Turn with me now in our scripture lesson to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I'll read verses 7 through 24. Listen. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him, and she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again. And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." May the Lord bless to our hearts and lives this reading and hearing of his holy and inspired word. And now let us look to God for a few moments of silent prayer. Hear our prayers, O Lord, and answer them according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God moves in mysterious ways. This is the way we feel when we read these two stories in the life of Elijah. If I had started at the beginning of the chapter, we would have discovered that Elijah had told Ahab there would be neither dew nor rain for several years. But the Lord provided for Elijah. In the first story, we find that God used a widow to provide food for Elijah. And when the widow of Zarephath met Elijah, she thought she was preparing her last meal for herself and her son. She had just a little bit of flour left, just a little bit of oil. She was gathering a few sticks to build a fire, to bake a little bit of bread. They were going to eat that and then die. But Elijah challenged her to make the little cake, but to bring it to him first. And she did. And this simple act of faith produced a miracle. She trusted Elijah and gave all that she had to eat to him. And Elijah then said, "Don't be afraid, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land." God used Elijah to perform a miracle. God moves in mysterious ways. And this is the way we feel when we read this second story in our scripture lesson for today. You cannot read the story of Elijah and the widow's son without being intrigued with the idea of God moving in mysterious ways. In the story, tragedy strikes the household of his hostess. According to the story, her son is dead, and she takes him to Elijah. And Elijah intercedes on the boy's behalf and stretches himself out over the boy. And the story indicates that Elijah literally breathed life back into the boy. Then he returns the boy back to his mother, alive. Whenever we confront stories of miracles in the Bible, some people have a tendency to wonder and question, what actually happened? Was the child really dead to begin with? Did Elijah practice an early day method of CPR? What really happened? Well, who can say what really happened some 2,700 years ago? But the woman accepted it as a miracle, and her son was well again. Now, we may not understand the precise methods of God's dealing with Elijah, but that should not keep us from standing open-eyed and open-minded before a miraculous story. God used Elijah to perform a miracle. Miracles do happen. God performed miracles in the Old Testament. Jesus also performed miracles. It is claimed that 2/3 of Jesus' active ministry was concerned with healing. In the New Testament, there are recorded 35 miracles by Jesus. But miracles not only happen in the Old Testament, not only happen in the New Testament, miracles happen today. I preached this sermon at Elk Shoals this morning, and a lady who visits our church over there came out and said, "I want to tell you someday about a miracle, a real miracle that happened in my life." And I'm anxious to hear her story of the miracle in her life. Miracles happen today. And they are miracles because we cannot understand or explain them. When somebody gets well from a serious illness, we say, "His recovery was a miracle." When we see pictures of a car wreck, we say it was a miracle that all were not killed. What is a miracle? William Barclay says, "A miracle is an event in which God's power has made a special entry into our lives." Perhaps William Cowper said it best in a poem, "God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform." And today, as we look at this story of Elijah, I want to mention three things which I believe are important when we consider the idea of God moving in mysterious ways. First of all, we must remember that the unexpected, the unexplained, sometimes happens. When the widow carried her son to Elijah, she was grieving because her son was dead. And the story doesn't indicate what happened to the boy, except that he got sick and died. But when he dies, the woman blames herself. She says, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." She is saying, "I know I have sinned, and you, O man of God, have come, and I'm paying the price, but you've taken away my son. You've let him die." She was grieving and hurting. She did not expect the boy to live again. But that's what happened according to the story. He did live again. A miracle was performed by God through Elijah. Sometimes the unexpected, the unexplained happens in life. The unexpected may be pleasurable and delightful. It may hurt and be disappointing. It may be that there's no explanation for what happens. There are just some things that happen unexpectedly that we can't explain. I read recently that in 1874, the Methodist of Swan Quarter, North Carolina, had no church. But the people had been frugal in their personal expenses so that they could give generously in order to build a small white frame church with a steeple on top. There was a vacant lot in the center of town. It was the ideal location for a new church, but the shrewd, prosperous landowner who owned the property refused to sell it to the Methodists. But there was another piece of property on Oyster Creek Road. It was far from the ideal location for the new church, but it would have to do. And so the Methodists and their volunteers joined together in building the new church. It was a small but sturdy white frame church propped up on brick pilings. And finally, after several weeks of work, the little church was completed. And on Sunday, September 16th, 1876, according to the records and sworn statements, there was a joyous dedication service for the new church. For 3 days later, on Wednesday, a terrible hurricane hit that small community. The wind howled and the rains came down. The creeks and the rivers came out of their banks, and water from Pamlico Sound flooded much of the town. And finally, by Thursday afternoon, the storm passed and the skies cleared. And one by one, the citizens of Swan Quarter began to venture out of the shelter and safety of their homes. Mostly, they saw only the desolation of a town that had been ravaged by a hurricane with its floods. However, those within sight of Oyster Creek Road beheld the most incredible, unbelievable sight they had ever seen. The new Methodist church had been lifted from its brick pilings by the floodwaters. And to their amazement, the church was floating down the street. Several concerned townspeople sloshed out into the waist-deep water and fastened ropes to the church. But their efforts were in vain. They were not able to restrain the floating chapel. And the church moved on. By now, the floating church had made its way to the center of the town. And as dozens of amazed and helpless townspeople waited, the church veered off the road. It headed for the center of a vacant lot. And there it stopped. I haven't seen it there, but I have read and it's been reported that church is there to this very day, more than 100 years later. The shrewd, prosperous businessman who had refused to sell this choice vacant lot to the Methodist sloshed his way through the water. He went to the Methodist minister, presented him a deed to the property. The minister thanked him, and when the church was dedicated again on its new site in the vacant lot in the middle of town, it was named Providence and has been called the Church Moved by the Hand of God. The unexpected, the unexplained, happens in life. Sometimes there is no explanation for it. And the only thing that we can say is what William Cowper said. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Miracles happen in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Miracles happen even today. In the second place in this story with Elijah, we must remember that people matter. Elijah was touched by the grieving of this mother. And I would expect that there were tears in his eyes as he saw how this mother was grieving because of the death of her son. The Bible says he took the child from the mother and he stretched himself upon the child. Another translation says that Elijah breathed life into the child. Whatever it was, whatever he did, it is clear that Elijah was doing what he could because people matter. He was concerned about this grieving mother. He was concerned about the death of the boy. People matter. And this is something we must remember when we think of God working in and through this world. People matter. And that is why Jesus, when he was talking about things which really mattered in life, spoke of practical things. He talked about giving a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, or clothing to someone who is naked, giving food to someone who is hungry. The things that matter to God are people in need. And you and I are becoming a part of God's mysterious ways when we have a concern for people. If you have the money, you can write a check and touch the lives of others. But once in a while, you ought to realize the mystery and the movement of God moving through your life when you care about people. After all, that's how God works today. God moves in mysterious ways through us as we care about one another. And finally, in this story, we must remember that God seeks to make His presence known. When miracles are performed, God is wanting the people to realize He's wanting to make Himself known. And I believe that the miracles of the Bible really took place. Sometimes people get so caught up in how the miracles, the hows and whats of the miracle itself, and miss the important aspect of the miracle itself. I believe that the miracles of the Bible, God is trying to make Himself known. The main point, I believe, of any miracle is not that something magical or mysterious took place, but that the presence of God is revealed. A father took his teenage son fishing. As they were sitting in the boat and talking, his son suddenly asked, "Dad, what do you think is the toughest thing that God ever tried to do?" The father said the question caught him off guard. He didn't know what to say, so he answered his son with a question. "What do you think it is, son?" And the boy proceeded to answer his own question. "Well, since taking science in school, I thought the creation of the world might be the hardest thing that God ever did. But in Sunday school, we got to talking about the miracles, and I thought the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead might be the toughest thing that God ever did. But after thinking about it some more, I decided that the toughest thing God ever had to do is to get us to understand who He is and that He loves us." A lot of meaning in that. The toughest thing that God has to do is to get us, to get His people to realize, to understand who He is, and that He loves us. And so it is. God is moving in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. God is moving through events. He is moving through history. He is moving through people. He is moving through a variety of ways to make Himself known to you and to me. And He wants us to understand who He is, and that He loves us. Let us pray. Oh God, may we ask ourselves today if we have truly experienced God moving in our lives through Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the ways that You have made Yourself known to us through Jesus. In His precious name, we pray. Amen.